This is a good one. Y'all ready? All right. And Jesus started on his way. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. Well, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, that is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And Peter said to him, "Well, we've left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Okay, the gospel of Christ. All right, so today, what we want to do is I want to get back into the life of our friend Job. And as far as a camel going through the eye of a needle, what we have learned is, and you can see pictures of them all through the internet, that in the cities of Jesus' time, all of them were walled cities because robbers, and bad people, marauders out there. And at nighttime, the city doors, the gates were closed, and nobody could come in because that'd be a great time for the bad guys to sneak in and loot the city, right? But somewhere in one of those big gates that enclosed the city, there would be a little door about this high and about that wide. And that way, if a traveler were to come at night, the watchman could be summoned to the wall, and if he so chose, he could open up that little door and let the traveler in. And the name of that little door was called the Needle's Eye. All right? And so the question then arose, well, what happens if the traveler has a camel with him? You going to leave the camel tied up outside all night? That's like leaving your bicycle out in the front porch in the middle of downtown Houston. You know, it's not going to be there in the morning. All right, so what you would have to do is you'd have to take all of the luggage, all of the stuff of the world that the traveler had brought with him. You'd have to take it all off. And then you would have to take the saddle and everything else off that camel until it was just the camel. And then the camel would have to get down on his knees and crawl through the gate. And so Jesus' illustration is a very appropriate illustration. Because when we come to Jesus, we might come to Jesus with all the successes that we've enjoyed in this world. "Here I am, Jesus. Boy, do you have a good catch with me. Oh, am I going to bless you. You are one lucky God because I am here to be your servant, and oh, looky, looky, look what I can do for you. And Jesus says, you got to take all that stuff off. Then you got to get down on your knees. You have to humble yourself. Then you can come through the door. All right? And so Jesus was not saying that if you have any prosperity at all, that it's impossible for you to go to heaven. It is, do not trust in that prosperity to get you into heaven. And then you go back to the beginning of this reading where there was a young man who he wanted to serve Jesus with all of his heart. Jesus, tell me what I have to do to attain eternal life. And Jesus said, keep the law. The man says, I've done this from my youth. And what's interesting is the Word of God says that Jesus looked at him and Jesus loved him. It means that Jesus saw into his heart and loved that guy in spite of all the baggage that he had. And in love, he saw what was keeping this guy out of heaven. In love, he told him what was separating him from eternal salvation. It's your wealth, son. All that money, all those goods, that's what you're trusting in. Go ahead and get rid of those. Give it to the poor. And then when you have nothing left, you come and follow me. And the young man went away sad. Why was he sad? Because he chose his wealth over Jesus. So all the wealth, all the things of this world can't bring you the joy of knowing Jesus. Amen? Most of you know that for the past 3 weeks, Terry and I have been in a project. All right, we finally, after 10 years, we have begged and influenced the insurance company who's responsible for her physical condition. It's the result of an accident back in 76, 77. All right, so this is not something recent. We've been dealing with this literally for decades. And so for 10 years, the medical teams that they have sent out in an attempt to disqualify Terry from this aid have gone back and said, oh no, as a matter of fact, you need to spend a lot of money. She needs ramps. She needs a step-in shower. She needs all this. So they send somebody else out, and they tell them the same thing. So finally, after 10 years, they said, we're not getting out of this. We're going to have to go ahead. And so Terry got her walk-in shower, and she is the happiest person in the world. And so I decided, well, while they're doing all of that, we're going to take everything out of the master bedroom, all the furniture, took it back in some areas, all the way to the 2x4s, and we completely did that master bedroom. I put new tile on the floor, paint, you name it. It's like a brand new room. And what we did to prepare for that is we took everything and just put it in boxes and stacked those boxes up in the living room. And so now we're back in the bedroom. And Terry and I are going through these boxes. And with Terry, it's not a fast, expedient exercise. Because everything she pulls out, oh, I remember when so-and-so gave this to me. And we have to reminisce for a while. And finally I say, do you want to dust that for the rest of your life? And she says, no. And there it goes. It's in the trash. And so we started out with a stack of boxes this high, and now she's down to 2 boxes, all right? And most of it's at the curb. And so, my stuff, honey, not your stuff. And not your, no, you've got good stuff. But anyhow, you know, that's how we are in life, is that we accumulate things. And what we don't realize is that we don't own things. Things own us. You buy a car. Look at this car that I own. Oh, you think you own that car, huh? You're going to put gas in it. You're going to change the oil every 3,000 miles. It's going to break, and it's going to break 1 week after warranty is out on the thing. And for the rest of the life of that car, It's going to own you. All right? Oh, you own your own house. Ha, 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 ha. No. All right. Anything that we have in reality has us, owns us. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here, is the things of this world do not define us. They own us. And if they own us, God doesn't. Amen? And he put it to this wise man, young man, rich young man, not wise, he made the wrong choice, rich young man, as plainly as he could put it, the things that you own are keeping you out of heaven. Jesus told him as plain as day what he needed to do to have eternal life. And the young man went away sad. He went away sad because he went away without Christ. He went away without the forgiveness of sins. He went away without the promise of an eternity in heaven. Amen? The choice that he made. And I'll tell you something else before we really get into the message today. Oh my God, he's not started preaching yet. No, not yet. We're just getting warmed up. All right. The things that we have are the things that Satan can touch and can bring grief into our lives. And so we need to be like, we need to have that desire that the rich young man had. What do I need? But we also need to realize that the things that we have are the things that are keeping us out of it. Yes, Jeanette? Yeah, we're getting on the joke. We're there now. That's okay. Thank you for the thought. Okay, so we're over in Job. And we all know the story about Job. All right? Job is in a fix. Basically, forgive me, Father, I know people are going to take it the wrong way, God had a bet with the devil, is basically what happened. It came a time when the spirits of God presented themselves before the throne, and Satan was there. And God says, where you been? He says, oh, I've been out wandering back and forth, whatever. And basically, I've been causing mischief, getting into whatever I can get into, building my kingdom up with lost souls. And God the Father says, have you considered my servant Job? That he's an upright man. And there is none like him in the whole world. And Satan fires back, of course he loves you. Of course he serves you. You have made him the richest guy on earth. Who wouldn't love you? Who wouldn't serve you? And God says, you think that's the reason why he serves me? I bet you. If I let you take away everything that he has, he will still serve me. And Satan says, I'll take that bet. And took everything away from Job in a day. He lost all of his herds. Back then, you didn't have spending money. Your value was based on your crops and your herds, the land, all of that. And he lost it all. Marauding armies came in, took everything. Then his children got together. They're having a prayer meeting, and a tornado comes along. The house falls down and kills them all. And here's Job. And still, he maintains his integrity. He is not going to get mad at God. And so, I don't know how long this took. Might have taken a couple of weeks, whatever. First part didn't take very long. And then, Satan shows up again. And God says, well, how's my old servant Job doing back there? Haven't heard any complaining from him. He's loving me and serving me just like he always does. I guess you lost that bet, didn't you? And Satan gets up and yells up, skin for skin. That's literal in the Hebrew. Skin for skin. You let me put sickness on his body and he will curse you to your face. And the Father says, he's yours to do what you want to. You can't kill him. And what happens? Oh, Job ends up out on the ash heap, basically the city dump. And he's got sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and the only comfort that he can find is to take an old broken jar and scrape those sores off of his skin. That's bad. But still, he maintained his integrity. The devil couldn't understand it. Mrs. Job couldn't understand it. Mrs. Job comes along, what? You still won't curse God? Right, let's get this over with. Curse God and die. There you go. At least you won't have to go. And a lot of people, including myself, have been kind of short, kind of hard on Mrs. Job because, you know, here's Job going through all this. But so was she. She lost all of her children. She lost her home. She lost her standing in the community. She lost everything except her health. Okay? And so I can understand Mrs. Job. I can understand where he's going. But God told her, now you're talking like the foolish ladies. Now you're talking like those silly little gossipers at the city gate. Now you're talking like people that don't know God. God has a reason for all of this, and I'm going to keep on serving him. And so we all, you know, Job's good friends come along, tell him that he is obviously the world's greatest secret sinner, because God would never treat him this way, unless he had unconfessed sin. You name it, Job went through it. And in doing so, he has experienced a lot of what all of us have experienced at one time or another. We have lost our family. We have lost the respect of our friends. We have lost financially. We have lost out in health. All right? That we have gone through a life of loss. And so we can, in some ways, understand what Job is going through. But the end of the story is that God wins the bet with Satan. Because Job never curses God. That God restored everything, doubled back to Job. God again made him rich and famous. See, all these things are just temporary. We don't need things to have a relationship with God. And that's what God was proving to Satan, and that's really what God was proving to Job. And so, yes, we get concerned when some things that we think are important in our lives go away. Our bank accounts, a life insurance policy lapses, or whatever. We get concerned over those things. But those things come, and those things go. There's only one thing that's important, and Job knew that. Job knew, I have a God who sees me. As a matter of fact, God revealed something to Job, and you may not understand, you may not remember that I've told you this before, but in Job is the very first reference to the resurrection. Because Job says, I know that in my flesh, I will see God. That is the very first reference in the Word of God about the resurrection. And the reason that I say that is that the story of Job predates the Pentateuch. Okay, Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, in Genesis, of course, we have the creation story, all right? But Job was around long before Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's the oldest narrative in the Bible. All right? And as a matter of fact, if you want to kiss evolution goodbye, you will find Tyrannosaurus rex in there, and you will find the Brontosaurus in there. Because this happened, Job happened, shortly after the flood happened. And the atmosphere that we had before the flood was what the healthy atmosphere that gave rise to the possibility of the big lizards, of the dinosaurs, all right? When all of that happened during the flood, then those conditions went away, and the dinosaurs then started to die off. But Job knew about them. He talked about them. He saw them, all right? So it's interesting. The book of Job is really, really great. But I promised I would tell you the secret of what happened. You will find out that Job had an offering every day for his children, because Job said, I'm afraid that my children may do something, may commit sin, and not even realize that they commit sin, and they will lose their salvation because of that. And so Job's fear motivated him to offer that burnt sacrifice every day for his children. And of course he had the money and the time to do it, and that's all great. But folks, how many of you realize that you've got to open the door for Satan? In this whole narrative, Satan couldn't do only what God allowed him to do. All right? If Satan wants into your life, you have to give him access to it. And in Job's life, the access that Job gave Satan for all of this to happen was his fear. He was afraid that God would judge his children for some unknown sin. And you see, our Heavenly Father doesn't want to rule over us in fear. Fear is a lack of faith. When Job showed fear, Job showed a lack of faith in God. One of the hardest things for us to obtain in our Christian walk, you know, we talk about faith, but the faith to put our confidence in God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Folks, the message of Job, the message in the New Testament is God loves us. And he is looking for any way to get us into heaven. All right? But then that any way has to conform to his rules, and we know that without the shedding of blood there can be no remission of sins. That's why in the Old Testament they shed blood. They were sacrificing animals all the time. But in the New Testament, God sent his son Jesus to the cross to die once and for all of our sins. Amen? And so now God has taught us he loves us. So why should I hope for Carrie's safety in the coming week? Because I'm beginning, I wish I could say I understand God's love. I don't think anyone ever will fully understand God's love until we are in his presence. Amen? But with the understanding that I have of God's love, I understand that God loves Terry. And God is going to do what's absolutely best for Terry. God loves us as a church. And in Terry, he's going to do what's best for us. God loves me. Now, I've already had a big discussion with God about this, all right? I said, yeah, I don't love her more than you, but, I mean, I've had her for 53 years. I don't want to find out what living is like without her. We've already had this discussion. So what am I resting in? I am resting in His love. Amen? Oh, Pastor, what about my children? I don't know if I was the best parent in front of them or my grandchildren. You need to rest in God's love. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You pray. You do what God has called you to do. You live that godly life, and God will make sure that that is imparted, that your kids are your grandkids and your prodigy, one of the two. One means one thing, one means another. All right, are going to see what you are, what is important to you, and that's going to have an impact on your life. But folks, we need to learn that God loves us. And when I go through the hardest times in my life, and there have been a bunch. You ever been in a let's make a deal with God? How many have ever been in a let's make a deal with God? I've been there. My little daughter, less than a year old, lying in a hospital, dying. And the hospital is saying, well, we don't know. We can't do anything. I'm playing with let's make a deal. God, put that on me. Put that on me. I'll live with it or I'll die with it, but don't let my little girl die this way. And when things looked the worst, God came through and brought in a pediatric respiratory specialist who knew, took one look and said, everybody's treating her wrong. That's the wrong treatment. You're killing her. Take that off, put that on, and we took her home, a day later or 2 days later, something like that. Amazing, amazing. All right. We've all played let's make a deal with God. And I'm not saying that's wrong. That shows the depths of our despair. But I would encourage you that as much as your love is driving you to God, let's make a deal, that you're there talking to Him that way, because deep down inside you know how much He loves you. And He loves that thing, that person, that relative, whatever, that you're praying for. That when the church learns that God is love and that Jesus is the representative in the flesh of God's love, amen, then we can walk in peace. I don't know why this is happening. Whatever what is happening is happening. I don't know why. Job didn't understand why. And yet the Bible says time and time again, yet Job retained his integrity. What does that mean? That's an old King James language way of saying he didn't get mad at God. He didn't have a shouting match with God. How many have ever had a shouting match with God? Come on, be honest. You never got mad at God? Okay, that's right. Aren't you glad that God doesn't hold a grudge? Amen. And so, learn from what we have here. Jesus didn't want to send that young man away to eternal damnation. Jesus told that young man exactly what he needed to know. Son, you're trusting in your riches. You're trusting in your possessions. Get rid of those things and follow me and you will have eternal life. And the young man chose those possessions over Jesus. Today, let us begin to walk in the knowledge of God's love for us. He is in the process of doing the right thing every time in our lives so that when we go through this testing, we're going to know what's best and how to serve Him.